So if you would like to, please open your Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus is the third book. And you will find chapter 10 right after chapter 9. Okay? Leviticus 10 is where we're going to be. Before we read there, though, I found these stories online. A guy named Strike put them on there, and he'd taken them from someone else, so I feel okay taking them from him. It's the Darwin Awards. How many have heard of the Darwin Awards? Yeah, okay, just me and Sue? All right, the Darwin Awards are bestowed to honor those who are least evolved among us, okay? And they're kind of like, I don't know if you ever watched David Letterman's Stupid Pet Tricks. Well, these are stupid human tricks. These are things that, well, you'll get it in just a minute. Some of the news stories that have received attention on the Darwin Awards are these. A chef at a hotel in Switzerland lost a finger in a meat cutting machine. Shortly afterward, he submitted a claim to the insurance company. The insurance company, suspecting negligence, sent one of its men to have a look for himself. So the investigator tried the machine, put his finger right where the other gentleman said he had put it, and the chef's claim was approved. That's a Darwin Award, right? Yeah, dear dummy, okay? Here's the second one. A teenager was in a hospital. He's recovering from serious head wounds received from an oncoming train, okay? When asked, how did you receive these injuries? The boy told police that he was simply trying to see how close he could get his head to the moving train before it was hit. There it is, right now, all right? Yeah, yeah. And you know, Darwin works on natural selection, so these are people who will be eliminated from society eventually. That's crass and harsh. I don't mean to be that. It's funny. If you let yourself laugh, it's funny. Here's one more. Arkansas. This makes sense, doesn't it? One Arkansas man apparently desperately wanted some beer. He decided to throw a cinder block through a liquor store window, grab some booze, and then run for it. What he didn't realize was that the overhead window was made of plexiglass. And when he lifted the cinder block and heaved it over his head at the window, it bounced back, hit him on the head, and knocked him unconscious. The whole event was caught on videotape. It's just too good, isn't it? You got time for one more? Yeah. Yeah, give me another. I like these. I just have these four. One of the most memorable Darwin Awards honored a man in Provo, Utah. He was a robber. He had a .38 caliber revolver. Revival. Just can't get out of that church mode. He had a .38 caliber revolver, and he had it on his victim, and his victim was not cooperating, so he pulled the trigger. It failed to fire. And so he looked down the barrel. Sorry. He's out of the gene pool right now. Yeah, that's sad. Sometimes people do foolish things, right? They just do. Sometimes people do really dumb things. And often when we do foolish things, there is a price to be paid. Sometimes that price is just embarrassment. Sometimes that price is physical pain. Sometimes that price could even be death. And in Leviticus chapter 10, the price was death. And so we're going to take a look at these two guys who paid that price. Their names are Nadab and Abihu. And before we read the text, I just want to say this is a really controversial passage, and that is why I chose it. Because this passage has a buzzword that comes with it called strange fire. Strange fire has become a buzzword in Christian circles for probably the last 50 years or so. And it is particularly a buzzword right now due to some controversy regarding the charismatic movement, I guess you would say. In Leviticus chapter 10, in the King James, I just want to read these verses and then we're going to read a few more. But I'm reading from the King James. Just follow along in your version as I read. It says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. I love it, King James. Took either of them his censer. That means each of them had their censer. And put fire therein. And put incense thereon. And offered, here's the phrase, strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Strange fire, what is that? Now, before we talk about that, I want to talk to you about ways that this passage has been interpreted, and this passage has probably been misinterpreted as much as, or maybe even more, than a lot of other passages. For example, I have heard people interpret this passage to mean that they're talking about choruses instead of hymns. Now, that is just so ridiculous. John, thank you for laughing. Thank you for laughing. But that's just, I've literally heard that. We don't do choruses in our church because that's strange fire. We don't do strange fire. I want you to think about that for a minute. Is this about hymns and choruses? Is that what's going on in Leviticus? You know, were they supposed to sing a Fanny Crosby song? Fanny Crosby isn't going to be born for another millennia. Millennium? What's the plural millennium? Millennia. It is millennia, isn't it? She's not going to be born for a whole long time. That's truth right there, okay? So it's not talking about that at all. And by the way, it's not even about music. It's not saying that they were doing the wrong kind of music or anything like that. And really to apply that or to say that applies is showing a very, very shallow view of Christian history. Do you know that it wasn't until the 1800s that the majority of Christians had instruments in their church at all? And very seldom, especially in the Roman Catholic tradition, did they sing together. That wasn't really part of what you did in a church where you sat in pews years and years back. And so, you know, if you think, well, yeah, it's got to be the songs from the 1800s. One of the reasons a lot of the songs from the 1800s took hold like they did is it was the first time we were really singing like that. And we had a printing press for about 400 years, 16, yeah, something like that by that time. And so we could get that stuff, the music into people's hands. We could make books, hymnals, and things like that. And so singing in the manner to which you grew up, I grew up in church, is a relatively new kind of invention. There's no way that this passage is talking about that kind of thing. So saying this passage is about new things even in church is really, it betrays a very shallow view of church history. Here's another thing I've heard. Well, let's not go there. I would guess, let me just add this, I would guess that people use this to actually condemn the use of the piano in a church service. Did you know the piano was not allowed in most churches until the 1800s? And the reason was because prior to that era, the piano was where? Yeah, in the pubs and in the saloons, in the bars. And so for that reason, we can't have that here among us. And I'm thinking to myself, and this, I don't have any evidence for this at all, but I can only imagine sitting in a church meeting one time and having someone say, I really think we need a piano. Those guys down the street have a piano in their church. Why don't we get one? I can imagine someone saying, we don't want to offer any strange fire. You know? That is not what this passage is talking about. Here's another one. I have heard this applied to the gifts of the Spirit. Now, as Christian and Missionary Alliance, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe I'm using the gift of teaching right now. I believe I use the gift of prophesying this morning, which I see as telling people a word from God. And as I'm preaching, that's what I'm doing. Some of you use the gift of service. Today, I brought my old TV in and put it in Perry's Sunday School room. That old TV in your Sunday School room, that's a gift to you, buddy. I just got it there about an hour ago, okay? But, you know, I'm pulling in, and Jeff Spade and I hold that thing out of my basement. Jeff held up pretty well, but I thought it was going to kill me hauling that baby up there, you know? And we got it. We put it in the back of the Tahoe, and I'm hanging up on a thing on the Tahoe, you know, on my door there. And I look at Jeff and said, let's take this to church and get some young guys to unload it, right? And when I pulled in, I saw Mike Mullins. And I don't even think Mike knows this, but he has a gift of helps. I just know that about Mike. He has mercy, too. But I just know he has it. And I pointed at him. I tuned my horn, and I pointed at him, and I said, you, come here. Just like that, you know? And he immediately came. And I opened it up and said, what do you need me to do, Pastor? Okay? So we believe in the gifts of the Spirit here at the Alliance Church. And Alliance churches around the world believe in the gifts of the Spirit. But recently, and I'm not going to name him, but recently, a Christian leader I respect deeply, deeply, whose materials I have read, whose sermons I have listened to, whose books I've bought and read and digested. In fact, I think the last time I bought Laurel a Bible, it was his study Bible. He recently conducted a conference called Strange Fire, in which he condemned charismatic gifts and the gifts of the Spirit. It's just kind of crazy to me. I still love that guy. And I love a lot of preachers I don't agree with. You love one you don't agree with, right? Right? But that is not what this passage is talking about. Think about it. Was anybody speaking in tongues here? No, it doesn't say that. There's none of that kind of thing going on here. This is not about that. Let's read what actually is going on. We're going to read just three verses from Leviticus 10. And I'm going to read this time from the New International Version. The New International Version doesn't have such a catchy phrase for the fire. They call it unauthorized fire. So that's why I used the King James earlier. Listen as I read verses 1 through 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And then they offered, here it is, unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That's a Darwin Award right there, right? It's not funny, though, is it? It's tragic, really. Verse 3. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. Look at those last three words. Aaron, their dad, remained silent. Now, think about it. What did they do that was wrong? Now, if you're looking for specifics, you know, no one knows for sure, but in the research that I've done on this, and I have a theory of my own. This isn't, no one else has this theory. I think maybe it was gunpowder. See, that was a joke. Did you get it? Think about it. You'll get that joke later. Later, you'll be on your way home, you say, oh, I get it. And when they lit it on fire, that consumed them. Yeah, you'll get that in a little bit, okay? I don't think it was gunpowder. It was a bad joke, okay? But if you're looking for specifics, most of the consensus is they were probably just using the wrong kind of incense. That's what the strange fire is. It wasn't that they lit the torch from someplace they shouldn't have, or they used a different method of flint to light it. It probably had to do with the incense, because God was pretty picky about his incense. In fact, flip back to Exodus chapter 30. God wanted the incense to be made a certain way, and he didn't want it to be used for anything else. Look at verse 34 of Exodus 30. We're going to read five verses here. It says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts. Sounds like a recipe, doesn't it? Okay? Next verse is verse 35. And make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the tent, testimony in the tent of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. You getting that this incense is very special in God's mind? Verse 37. Do not make any incense with this formula for yourself. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any of it to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. So maybe the strange fire was just their own blend. Yeah, I kind of like God's incense. I think I'll make my own. And that really kind of makes the most sense. But there is kind of a spiritual, there's a number of spiritual lessons here. What would cause them to think that that was okay to do? What would cause them to think, well, I have God's recipe right here for this incense, but I'm going to make my own? And there's a couple things that probably come to mind. One of them is they took their position for granted. You know that Aaron and his sons had been given a real privilege. They were priests in Israel. They were the ones who had the business, went around about the business of representing the people to God and representing God to the people. They were the ones who interceded. They were the ones who had the honor of doing the sacrifice. And that position that they had wasn't something they earned. They didn't do something to be like, I'm a priest. I went to Bible college and to seminary. Nothing like that. God just picked them. And that was a gift, it was a privilege, it was a grace. And whenever you start taking privileges like that for granted, that's not a good thing at all. And that privilege can disappear. I'm imagining that in deciding, yeah, let's just make our own recipe for this, that they just kind of figured, we're the priests, we can do whatever we want. God will be happy with this. He'll be happy with whatever we do. And those young men maybe took their position for granted. It is clear that they're guilty of a sin of presumption, that they presume to know something that they don't know. God had a very specific task for them to do, very specific things for them to do. And they didn't do the task. They didn't do those things. And whatever it is they did, that wasn't something they were commanded to do. Now, when you flip to Exodus, did you keep your finger in Leviticus? Go back to Leviticus for me, would you please? Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. And I want to know, who has a King James? Anybody have a King James here they're reading from? New King James? Anybody have a New American Standard or ESV or RSV? You can get it. Okay. Vern, you don't have your RSV? Okay, I'll take that. Vern's an RSV, ESV guy, so I'll get him to get it. Leviticus 10 is where I'm going to need you to be in a minute, Vern, okay? Thanks, Sue, for offering there. Look at the NIV text with me, those of you that have the NIV in front of you. It says at the end of verse 1, it says, they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord contrary to his command. Now, when I hear contrary, I think the opposite of what God told them to do. That's how I see the word contrary to his command anyway. But other translations say it more simply. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but when I looked at the Hebrew, I think the other translations have it. Listen to what it says. Read, starting with the word unauthorized fire before the Lord. Vern, can you read that passage? Yeah. It doesn't say it was fire contrary to what he had them do. It said he hadn't commanded them to do that. They're doing something I didn't even ask them to do. And that's not outright disobedience per se. It's a lot more sneaky than disobedience. Disobedience, when it comes into my heart, disobedience says, let's do something bad. What, you know, I think God will probably forgive us. Let's do something bad. That's disobedience. But this kind of thing, this presumption, it kind of sneaks in and says, I don't think this is that bad. I think it's going to be okay. Let's just go ahead and do this. And I think that's kind of what happened with them. That they weren't doing something, as the NIV seems to imply, that was a direct, like, I don't care what God has to say. They were just doing something that God didn't tell them to do, and they presumed that they could get away with that without talking to God about it. And that's a sin of presumption. We can't forget to mention that they actually failed to honor God. I mean, the correct response of these two men would have been to thank God for what he'd given. Thank you for making me a priest, God. I cannot believe you chose me and my family to be the priests of your people, Israel. I want to honor you for that with all my life. I want to give you my undivided attention, and I will follow your instructions to a T. You have given me a task to do. I will not presume that I can do anything else, but I will follow those instructions exactly. But they failed to do that. And look at verse 3 in Leviticus 10. Look what God says. Moses then says to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of the people. I will be honored. They failed to honor God. They failed to hold him in reverence as they should have held him in reverence. Do you see how much bigger that is than whether you can have a piano in your church or not? Do you see how much more personal that is? Do you see how much more dangerous it can even be? You know, those last three words of verse 3, Aaron remained silent. It really shows you that Aaron knew. You're right on, Moses. I mean, if my sons were serving God and messed up and he consumed them with fire, that would just tear me apart. Wouldn't that tear you apart? But Aaron knew, God will be honored. He deserves honor. He's holy. Don't diss God. Don't disrespect God. So the question comes to me, so what does this mean to you and me? What does this issue of strange fire mean to you and me? And the first application that I think of is that it is essential that we take care to appreciate our salvation. Do you understand what I mean by that? Don't take your salvation for granted. They took their position for granted. We don't want to do that. I can remember talking to a young woman one time, and she was talking about other people in her family who attended church. And she said, Pastor Steve, I don't get it. They say, God will forgive us for this, so we're just going to go ahead and get drunk. We'll just go ahead and do this because God will forgive us for it. Okay, God is ready to forgive. God is a gracious God, and he is not one who holds back grace. But there's a couple things wrong with that. One thing is, if I am behaving in that manner, it should really make me wonder if I understand the depth of the salvation I've received. And second, I'm clearly taking my salvation for granted. And I'm being a little bit like Nadab and Abihu. If I'm doing that, I'm behaving like them. There's a really troubling verse in the book of Philippians. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. It's a verse I don't like. I don't think you like it either. This only ever happened a couple times. One time I went in and read some scripture for a woman in the hospital. She said, Pastor, that was beautiful. Thank you for coming. And I went in a few days later, I read some scripture for her. She said, I didn't like that one. That's the way I feel. That's the way I feel about this verse. Tell me if you feel that way. It's Philippians 2:12. And Paul says, to his very favorite church, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to, here it is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We could have a whole sermon on that, what that means. But let me just say what it means as I see it connecting with Leviticus 10. It means we really need to appreciate the incredible gift we have been given. Because what we have been given is greater than what Nadab and Abihu were given. We have been given free salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a temple and make sacrifices. We don't have to go. When you're reading Leviticus, are you dying? You know, one of the guys tweeted this past week, I never knew there were so many sacrifices. I love it when people who haven't read the Bible read it for the first time. I never knew. And I wrote back, thank God for the one sacrifice. I tweeted back to him, for Jesus. We've been given sonship. We have been given priesthood. We've been given all of that. So I think working out my salvation with fear and trembling, number one, means just appreciate that. And number two, never have a cavalier attitude toward that. Never. Do you know what I mean when I say a cavalier attitude? Oh yeah, that's cool. Whatever. Whatever. I remember one time I had shared the bridge illustration with someone to explain to them how to be saved. And they prayed to receive Christ. And I had another friend that I didn't know if he was saved or not, even though he was a preacher's kid. And so this is how I'm pretty good at conniving things, you know? And this was probably in 1987 or 8 that I did this. And I said to my friend, hey, did you know that Billy prayed to receive Christ as his Savior the other day? And my friend went, oh? And from there I knew, he doesn't know my lingo. Maybe he knows Jesus, but he's not using my language. I said, yeah, I drew the bridge illustration. You know what that is, right? No. Ah, cool. Now I get to share the gospel with my friend. And so I did. I did the bridge illustration. I just learned how to do it, so I was doing it just like the navigators. I mean, I would have gotten 4 stars on the top of my page if I handed it in the navigator class. And when I got done, this is what my buddy said. He said, oh, that's pretty cool. It's good to be reminded of that sometime. He missed the point, right? He really missed the point. He has a cavalier attitude toward the work of Jesus for his salvation. That's the same kind of thing I think that Nadab and Abihu struggled with. We want to avoid that. And it means that we want to live lives of gratitude for what we have received in Christ. So you hear the difference between that and the previous ones? It means a little bit of shoe leather needs to be happening. Not so that we're saved. Never so that we're saved. But because we're saved. And we're thankful for it. And how can I not want to serve Him? You know? One of my favorite choruses that we sing is that song that says, how can I keep from singing your name? It's not a chorus. They don't call them choruses today. But one of the songs that we sing. I love that song. I love that song. An older one talks about not just singing, but serving. And I can remember singing it. It was a chorus. I can remember singing it when I was a little kid in church. I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. Heartache, broken pieces, ruined lives are why you died on Calvary. Your touch was what I longed for. You've given love to me. Nadab and Abihu didn't have that. You understand? They missed that. Do you understand this is a lot bigger than, are you speaking in tongues? That's not right. You understand? It's a real heart thing, this strange fire is. It's a real personal kind of thing. Second, what does it mean to you and me? Nadab and Abihu's experience reminds us that we really need to look to God for direction in all things. You know? You remember the fat thing? What was the fat thing? It was Steve Miller's sermon a week ago when I wasn't here. What was that? I can't remember. Focus, that's right. Be focused on God. In the midst of your trial, focus on God. And skip the A. What was the T thing? Trust. Trust God that He knows what He's doing. But the A thing is what I'm talking to you about tonight. What was the A thing? Ask God. Yeah. Ask God. Ask God. Nadab and Abihu, If I'm right about the NIV maybe overstating that they did something God told them not to, if it's just a matter of, well, God didn't say not to do this, so I'm going to do it. There's this old expression that we used to use in youth group. We didn't use it, our teachers did. It went like this. When in doubt, leave it out. You know? And you know what they were applying that to. They were applying that to, what kind of music can I listen to? What kind of movies can I go to? Well, when in doubt, leave it out. Now, there is some wise counsel to that. But I would add to that, just talk to God about it. Just talk to God about it. Another thing that they used to say when I was in youth group is they would say, how would you feel if Jesus was with you while you were doing that? You know, Jesus is with me. A, ask Him. Inquire of Him. Say, Jesus, is this something that you want me to do? You know, James speaks of that, right? In the opening chapter of James, he's only got 4 verses out of his mouth before he says, if any of you lack wisdom, he should ask of God. And what's the next phrase? Anyone know? Yeah, very good. He gives generously, gives abundantly to them who ask, right? So just ask God. Evidently, Nadab, and Abihu didn't ask. They just were presumptuous. I want to be asked. Have you ever been around someone who doesn't follow directions? How come all the women are laughing and the men aren't? I got to tell you, I was with a group of people recently, and we were doing something on a computer, and some of them are more computer literate than others. I want to keep this very anonymous, so let me focus while I tell this. Some of them are more computer literate than others. And the ones who were the least computer literate were the ones who were going ahead. You know what I mean? Okay, don't push enter. What do you mean, don't push enter? I pushed enter like 5 minutes ago. Ah, oh, you know? Like, do what I tell you. This is like an hour-long procedure here. We're going to go ahead and do this procedure, but do not do anything unless I tell you, because that website has a dozen buttons on it. If you push the wrong one, I don't know what's going to happen, you know? And by God's grace, everything worked out okay, right? I think there's something inside of us sometimes that really fails to just ask God what to do and then wait until He tells us. Ask Him. He will speak. He'll give you direction. James says so. And third, look for ways to honor God with your own life. Because remember we said one of the problems of Nadab and Abihu was that they didn't honor God. In fact, that's what God said. Remember what God said? I will be honored. This was dishonoring to me. Wow, do you see how much bigger this is than we're singing the wrong kind of music or stuff? Do you see how personal this is? This strange fire thing is good stuff for you and me today. Look for ways to honor God with your life. Let me say this statement. Pay close attention to it. If Nadab and Abihu had followed this counsel, they'd still be alive today, right? No. But honoring God is what we're supposed to be about. Are you familiar with a thing called the Westminster Shorter Catechism? If I say to you this phrase, the chief end of man is to... Could you complete it? Who thinks they might be able to complete that? Laurel, Sue, anyone else? Here's what it is. Okay, let me tell you what the Westminster Shorter Catechism is. A bunch of divines. Don't you love that title? A bunch of theologians in Scotland. Oh, I didn't know they was in Scotland, lass. In Scotland. Yes, in Scotland. They were Presbyterians. They sat down and they wrote... A catechism is a list of questions and the answers that go with them. Question, answer. It's an old-fashioned teaching method. And I put my kids through the Westminster Shorter Catechism for devotions for several months at the kitchen table. Oh, you should see the face my wife is making. It was torture. I don't know if it was more torture for them or torture for me to make them pay attention. And we're going to do this catechism if it kills you. But it was an interesting ordeal. By the way, when Esther went to college, she called me and said, Dad, thanks for doing the catechism with us. How cool is that? That's rare, isn't it, John? Very rare you get that kind of currency back. The very first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism is this. What is the chief end of man? That means, what is the primary purpose of humanity? Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? And the answer to that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Nadab and Abihu, they failed to glorify God and their enjoyment was cut short right now. And so when I look at my own life and I think, what am I here for? I'm here to glorify God. And glorifying God is bringing honor to His name so that He is honored by people, so that they say, man, God has made a difference in that guy's life. I understand those who try to apply this to other things, but really that's so short-sighted. And it really seems trivial to me because it applies right here, right to your heart, right? It does. And so as we wrap up, let's just ask God to help us to avoid these pitfalls of Nadab and Abihu. If you're comfortable doing so as we pray, let's stand together, okay? Father, I thank You for what You have called us to. You've called us to salvation through Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sin, and eternal life in Him. You have made us priests, individuals who can go right into Your presence. You have promised us eternal life in heaven with You. You have placed Your Holy Spirit into our hearts, who lives and dwells there and interacts with us. We do not take any of that for granted. None of it. We respect it. We respect You. And we never have a cavalier attitude about our salvation. May we never, ever treat it lightly. But may we always be thankful for what You have done in our hearts. And may we honor You with our lips, with our activities, in our home when we're talking to one another, on the job when we're talking and interacting with others, the way we're behaving, anywhere. We want You to be honored. We thank You, although it's a terrible thing, we thank You for the example that is in Your Word regarding these two men. And I pray that we would just take it for what it's worth, as an encouragement, a prompting for us to be men and women who take seriously all that You've done and given us, done for and given to us. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Good evening.